burial, and resurrection on our behalf. We're in Galatians 2 this morning, starting in verse 11, page 1155 in the chair Bible, if you're following along with that. We want to look at the idea of confrontation. This is something few like to do. If you've been in ministry at all, or you're a teacher, parents in the home, it's something you're called to do at times. And usually, the ones who do enjoy it for the wrong reasons. They like to put others down. They like to vent. But in our passage, Paul gives an example of how, when, and why to do it properly. So starting in verse 11 of Galatians 2. "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And the thought kind of goes on, but we're going to stop there. And there's a debate, and we'll talk about this when we get into it next week, whether what he says to Peter goes through the rest of the chapter, or whether it cuts off here or a few verses. Doesn't matter a whole lot, really, but the point is very important. So let's have a word of prayer, and we want to look at the how, the when, and the why of confrontation. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we take our time now to examine your word, we pray that we would be encouraged to know how to accept confrontation as well as to give it, and to learn from what Paul did here how important it is to not let certain things go. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to look at the how. And what we see here is he directly goes to Peter. That's very important. If it's a personal issue, one with just somebody else, the Bible's clear on this. You can turn to page 979 in the chair Bible. The rest of us, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus laid out for us how to deal with this. And folks, a lot of conflict would be resolved quickly if we do what the Bible says. The problem is, being fallen human beings, we often go to others when we have a problem with somebody instead of them directly. And that just makes the problem more complicated. You bring people in that have no business being involved with it oftentimes. And soon you have a divided church or divided family or divided whatever because you've involved a lot of people that didn't need to be in it. Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so here he is saying the process, and you don't go public first, you go private. And most of the time, if you go in the right spirit, it can be resolved then. Sometimes you'll go and you'll find out there was a misunderstanding. Or you might find out people were telling you stuff that wasn't true. And so Paul goes personally to Peter. And that's what we're to do. If we have a problem with someone, only involve others if it's not resolved. And here the Bible is saying in Matthew 18, it's not to be brought others along or brought up to the church unless the person's unrepentant, you see. The whole purpose of it is that the person would repent, get things right with God, with you, and then you can move on. But here Paul does so directly to Peter, first of all, not behind his back, but he also does it publicly. You'll notice since many were involved, Peter influenced many others to do the same action he did. And it was spreading through the church, so it had to be dealt with in a public way so that others understood what was going on. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, page 1179 there in your chair Bible. And Paul here, in writing to a younger minister, gives him some instruction in this area. If you look at verses 19 and 20 of 1 Timothy 5, he says this, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." In this place, when in this case, Paul doing it publicly, he has the whole group to be witnesses. So it's not like he's just, you know, on the hearsay of one person doing it. The Old Testament law, remember, two or three witnesses are required. And then verse 20, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." And so Paul was doing that so that all would hopefully deal with the issue there and then and it be taken care of. The question we need to ask ourselves is, number one, are we willing to confront others properly? That's one of the things in ministry I've always hated to do. Because all of us have the sense of, if I do this, I might lose a friend. And that's true, but we know even as parents, number one, I want to be my children's friends at some point, friend, but I'm not necessarily their friend right now. I'm their parent. And, you know, friendship is something that we hope develops too, but we have to deal with issues in the home. We have to deal with issues in ministry. We have to deal with personal issues, job issues. And if they're not dealt with, you know, the hope is, well, if I let it go, maybe it'll just blow away. And maybe it will if it's a minor thing. But if it's not, then it's going to compound till you're saying, I wish I'd dealt with it a lot earlier, especially when it comes to discipline with children and whatnot. So are we willing to confront and do it properly, personally, in the right spirit, in a loving way? And how do we respond when we are confronted? Yeah. The natural response first is, but you, right? That's a way of not dealing with it. Instead, we need to be willing. I mean, here's Peter. He's an apostle. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And we believe he did accept it well because remember when we studied 2 Peter back not too long ago, he writes at the end of the book about Paul in a very good way, talking about his letters that are to be studied. And so obviously they weren't mad at each other for years to come. He accepted the rebuke. So are we willing to confront properly and are we willing to accept confrontation and deal with our own sin? The second issue is when. When Paul saw it, verse 14, he dealt with it. To delay is usually end up not dealing with it or many end up forgetting what happened. The longer you go, it's just like, you know, why is our law set up, though it usually doesn't happen, for a speedy trial? Because witnesses, lawyers involved, the person defending themselves, the person's accusing whatever, as time goes by, what happens? You forget details. I mean, we've all known, we've seen something happen maybe, and then later we talk to our spouses or our kids and we were involved in it, and it's interesting how over time you don't quite see it the same way. Our daughter, you know, a lot of times when we talk about things that happen, we go to her as kind of the authority. Number one, she's the youngest. but she tends to remember things a lot better than the rest of us. My wife's pretty good about it, too. Me, you know, details are kind of, eh. So the sooner we deal with it, the better. And, of course, we need God's wisdom in knowing when to let something go or when it must be handled. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." That's an interesting verse. What it's saying is there are times when we can just say, you know what, it's a personality thing. And, you know, we could be dealing with this all the time, but the two of us don't maybe see eye to eye on things, and it's not necessarily sinful. It may be somewhat irritating to me, but it's one of those, I could be nagging this person forever about it, or they could be nagging me forever because we're different. It's just like some of you women, you know, you could follow your husband around the house all the time. Pick this up, take care of that, right? If they're a slob. It may be the other way around. There are relationships when sometimes the wife's the slob. And then you go into some homes and you find out, oh, they're both slobs. Right? But we need to understand there are issues that are important, and yes, we need to deal with them, and there are other things that's like, love covers all offenses. It's not that big a deal, and we can let it go. If it's something that's going to harm them, it's going to harm others, or it's truly sinful, then yes, it should be dealt with. But there's a lot of other areas where we can just kind of, and as parents, sometimes we understand our kids are maybe just immature in a situation. Maybe we have to sit down and explain a little bit to them, but not make a big overblown deal. As they get older, then you expect them to understand more, but God can help us in that. And the third thing I want to look at and spend the most of our time is, what are the issues here that Paul realized this has to be dealt with? Verse 12, the first one is, it was becoming divisive in the church. We just celebrated communion. What is a big part of the communion? We don't do it individually at our home. We do it together as a body because what? We're born again Christians. We all have the same spirit indwelling us. This is a thing as a church we do united, remembering Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and soon return. And it's intended to be that way. If you read earlier in the passage in 1 Corinthians that James read a little bit earlier for us, you notice what was happening in the Corinthian church? It was dividing them. They were having meals before and what was considered the agape love feast or whatever, but it became an issue where the poor people who had to work longer or the slaves came later, there wasn't any food left, and then communion became kind of their meal, and Paul had to say, whoa, put on the brakes. This is becoming a divisive thing in the church. Let's just celebrate the communion, and hopefully in time we can go back to this. But division is something you don't want in the church unless it's a theological issue, a biblical important issue, right? And oftentimes we try to take personality issues or minor things that we might differ on and blow them up. But this is an important issue, and Paul understood it. Verse 12, what does he say there? For we, before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. We know that was his regular habit. He's the one, remember, Acts 10, that first went to a Gentile house and took the gospel. Had to have a vision to drive home to him. It was okay to do that. But what? When they came, the ones from James, from Jerusalem, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So what's going to happen here is, if this is let go, now you're going to have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. That's not how God intended it. You read Revelation, and around the throne, what do you have? Every language group, every cultural group, every tribe, nation, they're worshiping God together before the throne. That's the ultimate unity that Paul mentioned in another epistle writing, that that's what we're driving toward. We're not there perfectly yet because we are sinful human beings still, but that's where we're aiming for. Remember, what did Jesus pray in John 17? That they all may be one as we are. And of course, it has to be based on the Bible and truth. But at the same time, we have to be careful we don't let our little picky-unish things become a divisive thing in our body. And so here, what you almost have happening is the Jews are basically looking at the Gentiles as second-class citizens in the kingdom, at best, or not even Christian because they're not going through the law. And Paul's going to deal with that in greater detail at the end of the chapter. So the question I have to ask myself is, do I view certain Christians as second class? We look in our own country. We have a Northern Baptist Association and a Southern Baptist because of slavery. You go to a lot of countries, and it might be different cultural groups, but there's always, at least in the world, clashes, but that shouldn't be true in the church. But we do see it. And sometimes it's trained in the home just by what parents say and parents' attitudes. Unfortunately, even in the church at times, it was sanctioned as biblical. But what do you read in Acts? Paul says, we're all one race, the human race. Amen. And we need to treat one another that way. We're all made in God's image, even lost people. It's marred because of sin, but we're still made in God's image. And so we need to be careful that we don't allow Satan to use secondary things to be divisive in our ministries. A second thing, verse 12, Peter is being controlled by fear. What did he fear? The circumcision party, the group from Jerusalem, not necessarily that James even sent them or was approving of them, because we read Remember Acts 15, not too long ago, that council there where they realized Gentiles don't have to come through the law to come to Christ. If Jews want to continue culturally to celebrate certain things of the Old Testament, the feast days, and whatnot, that's fine, but they need to understand it has nothing to do with their salvation. And so here's Peter, and he sees this group, and he's thinking, they're going to go back, and they're going to report to James, the mother church, and Peter may still be based in Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to live with this. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. You look at some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day who believed in him, but they refused to go public with it because they were in the Pharisee group, the group that was opposed to Christ. And it said they loved what? The praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's what fear will do to us. Oh, but what my family thinks, or what my coworkers think, or what the people in my community or in my country think. And we can be driven and be like a leaf in the wind. Just wherever the wind blows, there we go. That's what fear will do to you. And Peter actually did give in to it. And so if an apostle that walked with Christ for 3 years can give in to that, it certainly can influence us. Who am I afraid of displeasing? Family? Workers? Coworkers? Or God? It needs to be God. Then verse 13, another issue was Peter was influencing others. Notice what it says. And the rest of the Jews act hypocritically along with him, with Peter. So in other words, here's a bunch of Jews in the church at Antioch, and they say, Peter doing it. And so it's like, oh, I guess we got to kiss the Gentiles goodbye and say, sorry, guys, this is our crowd. And then notice, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Why does Paul mention that specifically? Well, Barnabas' name, we're told in Acts, when he generously gives, he sells some land and gives the money to the church to help with the poor, his name means son of consolation or encouragement. This was a guy who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. This is the guy when Paul first shows up at Jerusalem and everybody's scared to death of him because, remember, he's persecuting the church just before this. And he introduced him, says, no, he's genuinely saved. Barnabas does that. Barnabas was a uniter normally. Barnabas was an encourager. He was a helper. But you know, here's what Paul's saying. Peter, what you did so influenced people that even Barnabas bought into your hypocrisy. Do I realize who is watching me and how I live? We all know how our kids... You go back, some of you, maybe your kids are grown like ours, but, you know, we used to joke about, better be careful what you say in front of them because there ain't going to be no secrets, right? There's no stop on them. They're just, I'm going to go up to strangers. You know, my mommy and daddy said or did. Look, right? No, don't, right? No, we need to back up a few scenes and say, don't say it. Don't do it. Then you don't have to worry about the little ones tattling on you, right? Or saying things that embarrass you. Not only are kids watching us. You know, if I call myself a Christian, my fellow workers are watching me, and they're seeing, how do I respond to the boss at work? And when the boss is gone, am I making fun of him like everybody else? Or am I, you know, lagging on the job because nobody's making me do the work? I'm being watched. And you know what? The world may not be Christian, but it knows how Christians should act and live. And they'll tell you to your face, too. I don't believe you just did that. And I'll have to go, oops. So think about who's watching me. I may have more influence than I realize. Another thing, another issue, fourthly, is they were acting hypocritically. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. But if we're honest, all of us tend to live with putting our best foot forward, right? We want people to think the best of us. That's okay if that's genuinely us. The hypocrite, back in Greek time, was a play-acting type person. If you remember, even Shakespeare plays, go back to high school days or if you've been to one, you notice on the program a lot of times they put little masks on the side. Because back in Shakespeare's day and back in the Greek theater, they didn't pay well, or maybe it was all volunteers. And so you would wear a mask because you might, as long as this person on the stage, you might be playing this person in this scene, and then you're playing this person in another scene. They had to be pretty good actors and actresses to do that. You think about that. Come out and I got to change my voice and I got to, you know, be this person. But what were they doing? They were being somebody they weren't. They were acting. And what hypocrisy does is it reveals what we really believe oftentimes instead of what we claim to believe. Why do I do the things I do sometimes? I believe God is everywhere present. Well, if I really believe that, would I be doing this right now? Would I be saying this right now? Would I be treating that person this way right now? And Peter very clearly went to Cornelius' house and by doing that was saying, I understand God has said Gentiles are to become into Christianity as well, and they don't have to be circumcised or go through the law to do it. Because as Paul will write the rest of the chapter here, the law never did save anybody. Abraham, Genesis 15, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, faith. That was before the law. But then you read Moses actually is told by God, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things written in the book of the law to do them, which means everybody's under that curse. Try as hard as you can. You can't keep all the law. You don't even know it all, much less keep it. So Peter was basically putting on a mask. And the question is, Peter, what do you really believe? Do you believe the Gentiles have to be Jews first to be Christian? Get circumcised, keep the commandments, eat the right diet? Or do you believe that all come through Christ to God and Him alone? And the sad thing is, right now, people look and say, we're not sure. Who is the real you? And do people know the real you? And then verse 14, and really this is the crux of the whole issue. This is the main issue. Peter's behavior was confusing others as to what the gospel is and how it affects us. So Paul very clearly says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. And the word step there is an interesting word. It reminds me of, if you remember, the contest Elijah had back in the Old Testament with the prophets of Baal. And God had sent the famine, and then Elijah was sent back to wicked Ahab to tell him, you know, the famine's about over, God's going to send rain. But he first sets up this contest, and the 400 prophets of Baal are up there on the mountain doing all this type of stuff to get Baal to answer, and he doesn't, and God answers by fire. But just before that, Elijah sends a challenge to the people. He says, how long will you be stepping or halting or limping between two opinions? And that's this word has the idea. He was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He's back and forth. Peter, where are you? We're confused. You're the one that took the gospel to these Gentiles. Did you really mean that? Did you mean that Cornelius and his household could come to Jesus straight through with no other intervention of law or any other person or anything? We can't earn our salvation, folks. But it's also important to understand it won't leave us as we are or as we were. And that's where the confusion comes in. A lot of people try to add to the gospel to be saved works, whereas the Bible clearly states, I'm saved by turning from my sin, repentance, and faith in Christ alone. And when that happens, God will change me because His Spirit's indwelling me. But the change doesn't earn the salvation. The change just shows that salvation's happened. Okay? And so many are confused by that. And when we act like Peter in fear or we do things that aren't consistent with the gospel, we just confuse people more. They're already very confused. You go out and you talk to the average person, religious or not, how are you going to get to heaven if they believe in one? You know, you go to a funeral and everybody's going to a better place, right? And mostly it'll be, well, some version of you got to be a good person, right? What does the Bible say? There's none good. No, not one. Except for Jesus. When he was asked, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? The response should be, because you're God. But instead, he just blithely went on and ignored that. And notice, and he's going to start dealing with this in verse 15, for the Jews, they would be looking down on other people as sinners. Those people out there, the Gentiles, the lost world, the bad people. And we can get that same attitude in church. Well, I'm in church, so I'm one of the good people. And all those people out there, they're bad people. No, we're all sinners. If we're saved, we're saved by God's grace. But he's still working on us. We're not perfect. And so Peter was confronted directly by Paul, and it was necessary, because otherwise there would have been confusion. So I asked myself, is my life consistent with my message? Do I have the right message? The gospel. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose the third day according to the scriptures. He's completed it. I must trust him. We need to get that nailed down. Then, am I living in such a way that shows I believe that? And I believe that it changes you. So, as we conclude this morning, it's easy to jump on Peter. You know, Peter's easy to jump on because he's been all over the place, right? Even during Christ's ministry. One minute, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the next minute, Jesus, don't go to the cross. Get me behind me, Satan, Jesus has to say to him. And then, of course, in the great crisis, I'll go with you to the death. Who's that guy? I don't know that guy. Who are you talking about? Three times. But you know what? I think we relate to Peter a lot because we're there a lot, aren't we? We can come to church, amen, praise the Lord, I'm all excited. Then we go out during the week and it's kind of, somebody just popped our balloon. Now I'm living around the lost people and it's hard. It is. But am I helping make the gospel clear by my life, or am I making for confusion as Peter did in this situation? I need to share a clear message, but I also need to live in such a way that I show I believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ, may they understand that law-keeping, trying to be good, trying to give up bad habits, have good habits, won't get them to heaven. Only Christ. Pray that this day they would open their hearts and receive Jesus as Savior. If they have questions, they might find someone to talk to ask questions, to find out what your word has to say. Lord, for us as Christians, help us to learn from Peter and from Paul here how to confront, how to accept confrontation, and most importantly, how to live in such a way that we don't cloud the gospel, but we make it clear. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.